Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, please. The Word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Paul, an apostle. Paul identified himself with his calling. His calling was not his identity, it was his office, but he identified himself with his calling. In other words, Paul knew exactly what his calling meant and what it was. And with the Galatians, because they had such a very strong influence from the legalizers, Paul did not beat around the bush. Paul did not say a servant of God like often he would, although certainly he was a servant of God. But he went in and he used his calling because he knew what that calling meant. He knew that the authority of God came with the calling, and he knew that if he was called, that God was going to honor that which he did within his call. The call comes with some authority. And because he was given a great deal of authority as an apostle, he was not afraid of the call, and he was not afraid to take hold of fully what the call meant. So Paul is essentially saying, I am an apostle. Now, that is different than saying, I am a servant. I am an apostle. But I am not just an apostle that I have appointed myself unto, and I'm not an apostle that somebody has appointed me unto. In other words, I didn't gain this through any kind of a religious exercise or religious recognition. It is not a hierarchical system, as in you do a certain job, you do it good enough, and you get a call. No. He's saying, I am an apostle, and my call did not come from men. By the way, your call does not come from men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So when a person receives a call, when they enter a call, it is from God, it is not from men. And it is from Christ and God the Father. In other words, it is the planner and the implementer. So he planned the call and he implemented the call, and now the call is mine. And this is what Paul is saying. Likewise with us, God plans our call and he implements our call, and likewise the call is ours from him. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift, so is the call of God. It is a gift. Who raised him from the dead. So he is not only calling on the fact that he has been called not by any person, not by any human authority, but by God's authority, but also with God's power. So he's saying, in my call, I have all the authority that comes with my call, and I have all the power that comes with my call. Because as I operate in my calling, then God will honor how I operate in my calling with the power of God, because Christ is implementing it in my life. And if Christ is implementing my call in my life, I will have power from God. Now, there are two things. There is authority and there is power. And they are not the same. Authority I have on the basis of what another has given me. Authority comes through order and governments. And even if it is not a national government, let's say it's corporate authority, I'm the CEO maybe of a company, I have authority within the governing bylaws of that corporation. Right? So if I am in charge of, let's say, I don't know, GE, then the person who is the CEO of GE is operating in authority given to him by the laws of that corporation. Likewise, we as believers, when we are functioning in our calling by the implementation of God, by the purpose, the will, the plan of God as implemented by Christ in me, then I have an authority from God because there is a law. It is the law that is under the government of grace, an order that God has established, not a law like Moses' laws, but a law that God establishes and He calls it order. And He will honor that order. That law is the royal law of love. But it is not something that is without authority. For example, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, although they thought they were lying to Peter. But they were not lying to Peter. They were lying to the one who was implementing Peter's call in him. And because Peter was acting in his call as the apostle, taking a very young Christian church, God was very protective of it. By the way, God is always protective of the child, just like Satan always desires to destroy the child. And I don't mean human child. I mean the child as in some moving of God that is very young. So, as Peter was lied to, he was operating in the implementation of his call as God in him was implementing it. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it was Peter who said, "You're going to die." Because he had the authority and the implementation of the Holy Spirit to do so. When I operate in my call, as the Holy Spirit is implementing it in me, I have the authority that is backed up by God because it is within God's governing order. The second thing is power. Power with whom? Power with God and man. So what God does to the Spirit-filled believer who takes up the call with nothing withheld. Do you understand the importance of nothing withheld? If there is something withheld, it's like a short circuit. If you have a short circuit in your house, all of a sudden the power is not getting to the different things in your house, to the different sockets where you plug in your lamps and your toaster and whatever else, and you have no power going to those appliances. Likewise, the believer who is operating with something withheld has a short circuit in his life, and that believer will not receive things like answers to prayer because he has no power with God. And when he says something, it will fall. Why? Because the nothing withheld portion of the believer is that which permits the anointing to flow. And it's the anointing that the believer possesses that allows him to have power with men and with God. So, as I'm operating in my call, I operate with nothing withheld. I don't hold on to an opinion. I don't hold on to a preference or a fear. I don't hold on to an anxiety. I simply receive the call and I function in it. And if I have not yet entered into that call, many believers are there. They receive a call and then God has to say, "Okay, here's your call. This is what's going to happen for you. It's going to be some time before I can bring you into it. But I can still receive the call by faith and then have God prepare my heart for the time that it is His time that I enter into it, remembering that He is the one that implements the calling." Any believer who tries to enter into the call himself is a believer who's going to end up in some trouble. I knew a pastor. He was a guy I went to Bible college with. He was a good guy, but he was an anxious guy. He sensed a calling on his life to be a pastor, and you could tell he had that gift. You could tell that that was in fact a calling for him. But he was hasty in it, by his own admission. That's not my evaluation. That he admitted that to me in a conversation one time. He was hasty in it. He wanted it. What do I mean by wanted it? It's not that he didn't desire it with a godly desire. That's not what I'm referring to. He wanted it. It was a satisfaction and a fulfillment to him. He didn't have an identity established apart from that. And it was he wanted it for his identity. Now I am something. You know what? There's the downfall. The now I am something part is dangerous because really the truth is I am nothing. And my hope comes when I realize I am nothing. Not that I am something, but that I am nothing. Like how many believers, I was thinking about this the other day. How is it that it seems that sometimes you get people in churches and they look for some kind of a leadership role? It's interesting. Haven't so much lately, but when we first started out, and I talked to a lot of people from different churches, they were talking about being leaders in some church, or being leaders on this, and being leaders on that, and being leaders on the other thing. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, you have no clue what leadership is, do you? If you want to be a leader, be a servant. Right? You want to be a leader, be a servant. Now, they weren't looking to be servants. They were looking for recognition and position in front of men. But if you want to be a leader, be a servant. If you don't want to be a leader, be a servant anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus washed feet. Why? Because it is a servant's heart that opens capacities. It's a servant's heart that leads people to the heart of God. Isn't that what leadership is? Opening people's capacities and bringing them to the heart of God? No, leadership is when I stand up there and I get recognition. I got news for you. You don't know what leadership is. That's approbation lust. That's one of the six lust patterns. It's your flesh. That's not leadership. But how is that? Because they have no power with God. There is no implementation from the Holy Spirit because there is no anointing and no word governing. Not just residing, but governing. By the way, the Word of God needs to be governmental in my life. Not as a law, but as a quickening from the Holy Spirit so it becomes my frame of reference. And on the basis of that frame of reference, I make my decisions. Because it's the way I think. The mind of Christ is in me. This is where Paul found his calling. This is where we find ours. It is by the will and the purpose of God, the Father who planted, the Son who implements it in me, and I enter it not through the will of man, but through the will of God. And this is how the calling is entered. In 2 Timothy 1:9, the Word of God says, "Who hath served us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." This is an amazing passage if you want to understand the calling of God. He has saved us first and He has called us with a holy calling. That means that every born again believer has a call on their life. There is no such thing as a believer who did not receive a call on their life. In other words, there is a specific plan and purpose from God for that believer's life. And God is going to orchestrate the details of their life. Mind you, God is going to orchestrate, not the person themselves is going to orchestrate. God is going to orchestrate the details of the calling, of the plan of their life. You see, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Are you the righteous? Are you the righteous? You are born again. Yes. Are you the righteous? Positionally, certainly. Experientially, I hope so. I believe so. What does that mean? That steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The steps of the person who responds in faith obedience to God are ordered by the Lord. The heart that is upright before Him. Not the steps of the perfect, though. Right? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. His salvation was not the same as his practical righteousness. His practical righteousness came out of a faith response to God. And when I have a faith response to God, that may be nothing more than simply a willingness toward His will. Then God will order my steps. Now when I say that, please don't misunderstand. Sometimes I don't know what my faith is to respond to. Okay? Maybe I am a young believer. Maybe God hasn't made all the details clear to me. That happened to me, right? When I got my call to be a pastor. The details were in no way clear to me. All that I knew was that I was called to be a pastor. And then, in a faith response, I go and do something completely opposite of what you would think through natural reasoning that a pastor ought to go and do. Right? If you're going to be called to be a pastor, you got to go to Bible college or seminary and go train. And I did those things. But after that, I did not enter into the call. After that, I entered into more training that was a training of a type I did not anticipate. That was a training of a type where walking by sight was not going to get you there. You know what that was? That was God ordering steps. Because if it were not for that training, this would not be happening right now. Right? So God was ordering steps. It was not religious. It was not something I understood. I simply knew that it was the will of God. And so I responded in a faith obedience, knowing that that's what His will was, although my sight had no comprehension of how the two would come together. And this is how the believer is. The believer always gets in trouble in their call when they try to somehow figure their call out by sight. Never try to figure out your call by sight. Always respond to God in faith and let Him bring you into the call Himself. See, this is what my friend did. He tried to figure out the call by sight. He tried to do that because he became conscious of himself within the call. That means that he was conscious of his soul's desire rather than the Spirit's will. And he did enter into being a pastor, and he did develop a church. And his church went south. Why? Because it was not the Holy Spirit who was implementing it. I met him several years later. It took years before this all transpired from A to Z. But I met him several years later. And I said to him, hey, I will call him Bob. For his name was not Bob, but we'll call him Bob. Because it's possible that, you know, I don't want anyone to judge him. But I met him years later and I said to him, hey Bob, how are you? We used to ride home together in the car. We had long conversations. I mean, we were friends in Bible college. I used to give him a ride home at least two or three times a week. And I just, he's standing right in front of me. He said, hey Bob, how are you? And he just looked right past me. And he didn't even say hello. And you know what? We were in like the aisles between the seats, not in the big aisles in the church, but like between the rows. And he just walked right past me. That means he had to move over, kind of scoot past me to ignore me. Why? I mean, you know, it's not pleasant. I don't care. But you know, why was that? That revealed the condition of his heart. He thought he was something because now he was a pastor. When in truth he was nothing. If he continued in I am nothing, then he would have been far more successful. But when his identity became his office, that's where he got into problems. My identity is Christ. I have the authority of the office. if I am being led by the Holy Spirit, when He is implementing it, I have all the full authority of the office of my calling, whatever that calling happens to be. Right? Like a pastor has the authority of a pastor, or a song leader has the authority of a song leader, or a Christian day school teacher, or a Sunday school teacher has the authority of a Sunday school teacher. But that's not the identity. Right? My identity is Son of God, beloved. That's my identity. This is why a person can walk out of their church who has been preaching and teaching there for decades, and God can say, okay, time to go. And they go. Why? Because their identity was not wrapped up in it. On the other hand, this is why some people get crystallized when their identity becomes within the office that the calling brought. It's not even in the calling, it's in the office of it, the implementation of it. And suddenly their faith becomes crystallized. Because it's no longer Christ, it's the office. And the office becomes the center of their frame of reference. It makes up who they are. And they're no longer responding in faith to God. They're deciding and they're evaluating on the basis of how to further their office. In other words, how to further their wrong identity, their self-image. So I have to be careful when I enter into a calling not to get that wrapped up in it. You lay your life down in it, but Christ is my life. Right? You may lay your life down in the call, but Christ is your life. It is important for us as believers to recognize what a call is. Why? Because when we do not function in our calling, we do not really function as a joint that supplies. So it's very important for me to function in my calling. It's very important that I identify what my calling is, and then I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me into it. Imagine if Moses tried to talk to Pharaoh prior to God's leading him into it. Probably wouldn't have gone too good. Right? Probably wouldn't have gone too good. I have to let God lead me into the implementation of my call. I don't strive in it. Maybe I know, like I knew I was going to be a pastor long before it happened, but I didn't strive to be a pastor. Likewise, a believer who receives a call from God does not strive to enter into it until God brings them into it. Now, I didn't say to myself, I'm not going to be a pastor. I just hid it in my heart and I did not strive. And I said, God will do it when God... And I knew with certainty He would do it. People asked me, Mike, why aren't you a pastor? I said, it's not God's time yet. I didn't say, oh, I'm not sure if I ought to be. I said, no, it's not God's time yet. And I knew it wasn't, because I knew that God had some sort of a preparation work for me. And when His time came, the calling would be entered into by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then when it started to be like implemented, I just like, is this for real? And God will always say, yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. It's for real. Go figure. We have to be careful that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in our calling. Because if the Holy Spirit is not the one who guides me in my calling, then I'm not going to enter into my calling. Right? It has to be the Holy Spirit. Called us with a holy calling. And in the original, that's actually saying the calling is itself holy and leads to holiness. In other words, the calling is itself sanctified and leads to greater sanctification. Not according to our works, and that's talking about merit. Not according to the fact that I merit it. Not according to the fact that I'm good enough. Not according to the fact that I have enough talent or brains, not according to the fact that there's something in me that should make me worthy of this. As a matter of fact, Pastor Stevens had an interesting thing. He said, watch out for men who are highly gifted, especially if they are in the leadership of the church. Why? Because often their gift can become the issue. He doesn't say reject those men. He doesn't say don't have them there. He just said be careful. When men are highly gifted, that their gift not become the issue. I think that was wisdom. Not according to our works or merit, but according down from and down upon. In other words, it was sent by, get this, His own purpose. God's purpose sent a call. The word purpose there is profession, and it's a purpose and a plan, and it's a will, and it involves purpose, plan, and design. God has a purpose and a plan and a design, and He structures the detail of my call to fit in that purpose, plan, and design. In other words, God has a purpose, and it's a purpose I don't see the fullness of. For example, Paul. Could Paul possibly know what was going to be the full result of his ministry? I'm sure he had a good idea because he knew he was writing the Word of God. He knew that. He was aware of it. But could he possibly have an idea of what was the full result of his ministry? There's absolutely no way for him to know that. But God had a purpose and a plan that spanned eternity, not just Paul's little life, but all of eternity, from A to Z, not even just time. Because the calling was implemented out of time for the glory of God. So it's a call. My call transcends time. I cannot possibly understand the full impact of my calling. It is beyond time. And it is God's purpose and God's plan and God's will. So suddenly I am led to do something and the results happen to be somewhere often who knows where or with who knows whom. Because God has a purpose and a will that transcends time. How many people are being affected by Paul's details today? Right? Almost 2,000 years later, how many people are being affected by Paul's details of life today? Paul had no way of recognizing that. He gets stoned to death and it affects our lives. Right? He has trouble with the legalizers, with the Jewish Christians who want to reinstill the law as a part of Christianity. They are persecuting, they are following him from city to city, giving him a very difficult time, and it affects my life. Why do you think God allowed those people there? Certainly Satan was trying to use it to destroy the church, but why do you think God permitted that to happen? It was for the glory of God. Because the fact that Paul had to deal with them made Paul write the most amazing grace doctrines that have been written in history prior to Paul. So if those people did not come to give Paul a hard time, I wouldn't understand or even begin. Who still does, right? But I couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of understanding grace if Paul didn't have trouble with legalizers. He had no way of knowing that the fact that those people were giving him a hard time was going to lead to a massive church, to the implementation of the mind of God and the government of God upon the earth. He had no idea that that's what it was leading to, but that's what it led to. There was a purpose and a plan and a will, and Paul entering into the call by the implementation of the Holy Spirit, caused that purpose, plan, and will to come about. Do you recognize the importance of responding to God in your calling, not trying to figure it out by sight, but simply entering into it by faith as God brings you into it? It's imperative. It's imperative. By His own purpose and grace, by His own government, by His government of loving kindness, tender mercies, His authority of His government bringing Paul into it. That means that, you know what that means? That the gates of hell could not prevail against it. Because it was a government. Right? It was a government. There was a government. There's a government behind the call. It's a government. It's not just a person. It's not just a person's feel. I feel led. No, there's a whole government behind that, which was given in Christ before the world began. It's right here, 2 Timothy 1:9. Those people who say, and there's not thankfully very many of them, but I've heard about a few. There's those people who say that God has no plan for somebody's life. Baloney. You're lying. You don't know the Savior. You've removed from the Word of God, be it out of ignorance or rebellion or both. God has an amazing purpose and a plan and a will and a call for every believer, and He implemented it before, not during, before the world began. Before there was ever a shred of dirt in existence, the call was in place. This is why in Acts 2:20, and we're going to close this part in just a second. Acts 2, it says, "For the promise is unto you," in verse 39, "and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What does this say? The promise there is apagelia, and it's an announcement, and it's a primarily a legal term denoting a summons or promise to do or give something. It's a legal term. It's a grace government term. There has been a decree by the authority, by God, that this shall happen, and that's my promise. That's the promise I receive from God. It's a decree from God that this is going to happen in my life, and by this I enter into the call. And it has a influence not just on me, not just on the people around me, but it has an influence through generations. Why? Because it's a calling that is way beyond time. In Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without regret." This is why. Repentance there in this particular case means regret. It doesn't mean changing of mind. It means regret. Why does anybody change their mind? Because they regret doing something. No, this is a much more personal verse. This is talking about God's heart. God gave you a call, and He will never regret giving it to you. He'll never say, "I'm sorry I did this for this person." God gave you a call, and He will never regret it. Why? Because it was planned before the world began. It goes beyond you, and it goes beyond me, and it goes beyond anybody in our one generation, or in the century, or in the millennium. It goes even beyond time. How can God regret it when He established it before the world began? It's a perfect plan, and it's a finished work. There is no regret there. God establishes the call, implements the call according to His own purpose, plan, and will. And then if He gives it to you, and let's say that you are imperfect, He will not regret it. Do you think God regretted calling Samson? God did not regret calling Samson. Samson was into wicked, evil sin. Killed him in the end, but God had no regrets calling him. Why? Because Samson was cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And even though he did die the sin unto physical death, his last act was deliverance of Israel. God knew what he was doing. He was ordering steps, even steps that did not want to be ordered necessarily. God knew what he was doing. That's the thing the believer has to realize. It's like we were talking about Friday, right? The believer has to realize God knows what he is doing. He is intimately involved. He is intimately concerned. And I decide I'm going to trust him because I know what he has planned it, done it, implements it, is in control of it, and knows what he's doing. So I trust him. So when I don't understand, I just say, well, I decided I'm going to trust God. That's all that's to it. And there goes my worry. There goes my anxiety. There goes my fear. There goes my frustration. There goes any negative emotion or thought that I could possibly have. I decided to trust God. That's all that's to it. I no longer worry. I say, God's going to order my steps, and that's all that's to it. How many people, especially young people, are like, what's my call? What am I going to do? I don't know. Trust God. That's what you're going to do. By the way, your call is always to trust God. Okay? That's where it always begins. The call, no matter what the details may be, the call is to trust God. Okay? You enter into the call by faith. Okay? Faith is the practical implementation of the call. How does the call become real in my life? Faith. Faith response, faith obedience, faith rest, first of all. So it goes from faith rest to faith response to faith obedience. Right? I get it by faith. Where is my faith quickened? By the love of God. I know that God loves me, and although I may have the substance of faith through His Word, I need the energization of faith through His heart towards me, so that I have the capacity as a human being to trust God. And that's entering into faith. All right, we'll continue this in part 2.